All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 12. Did you notice in the text that we read in verse 1, that verse challenges us twice with the words, let us. You might call it a lettuce salad if you like to do cute things. That wouldn't be me so much, but I guess I said it. But let's look at the two times that this verse, verse 1, tells us, let us. First, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, which doth so easily beset us. And then it says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You can't do one without the other. Well, I mean, you can try, but you can't effectively do one without the other. There's negative and there's positive here. Did you notice that? The negative is the first one, let us lay aside the weight and sin. The positive is let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We don't lay aside weights and sins just to lay aside weights and sins. That is a means to an end. We cannot run with patience the race that is set before us without laying aside the weights and the sins. See? So it's not either or, it's both and. One, naturally, in God's plan, would lead to the other. The challenge with the first, let us, has to do with weights and sins. A weight is something that slows us in following Jesus. It slows us down. It's not sin, it's a weight. It's not something forbidden by the scripture. It's not called a sin. But rather, it's something that holds us back. It slows us down. It's an encumbrance. It's something that we could give up, but we like it. We want to do it. We don't want to give it up. We think it's within our freedom and our liberty to do it. And it is. But the writer of Hebrews is challenging us. Give it up. Let us lay aside every weight. Weight is something that slows us up, whereas sin does not merely slow us in following Jesus, it stops us from following Jesus. When we sin as believers, we will never have to answer for that sin in heaven. We will not be punished or penalized for that sin. God does not look at us when we sin and somehow throw darts at us or pout at us or get angry at us. What's the problem with sin? The reason why sin comes between a believer and the Lord is because we want the sin more than we want the Lord. We're holding on to that. You can't hold on to that sin without also letting go of him in some measure. That's the idea. Let us get rid of all this. The weight, the sin, the weights, the sins. Let's get rid of the weights instead of holding on to things of this life that really just hold us back. Let's get rid of the sins that somehow we struggle with, but that just really hold us back. Why? Get rid of the weights and the sins in order to run well. Run with patience the race that is set before us. In the spring, some of us will plant gardens. We've not planted gardens now for years, vegetable garden. But when you do that, if you do it well, you prepare the soil. Right? You want to get the weeds out, stones out. You want to prepare the soil so you don't just waste your effort and waste the seeds and that sort of thing. You prepare that soil. But the purpose of getting rid of the weeds is not just to have nice dirt. You get rid of the weeds so that you can grow vegetables. God tells us to lay aside the weight and the sin, not just so that we are without weights or without sin. We get more motivated to lay aside weights and sin when we really want to run this race. That's the second, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience is this idea of endurance. Why? This patience is not, when we think patience, a lot of times we think passive. That's not the idea here. This is the patience of endurance. It's active. God is encouraging us. It's pretty obvious, I suppose, with the race metaphor. But nonetheless, how do you run with patience? In other words, don't quit. Just keep on going. Endure. Why does God tell us to endure in the Christian life? Well, the reason why is because it's not easy. It's really hard. It's a long, hard journey. Now, you don't build really big churches preaching like that. But that's the truth. People don't want to hear about difficulty today, especially not in a worldly culture like in which we live that leaves God out. But following Jesus is a long, difficult journey. It's not easy. It's not quick. It's not fast. We might say it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And that's a really good way to say it, because you can't just go all out and really give it your very best shot and run as fast as you can at the beginning. You have to pace yourself for the long haul. Sometimes believers can just be kind of like a rocket, and they just go up and they give it all that they have, but then they get burnt out. That really does happen. They get discouraged because they have such lofty goals. But in Christian life and Christian faith, we don't get stronger faith by putting it in the microwave. You have to be in the oven. It takes a while. You have to be tempered in the hot oven to temper that goal and to get rid of the dross. Let us run with patience. And then this idea of the race that is set before us. Let us acknowledge that this race, this course, is very personalized. It's a personalized course designed for each of us as individuals by our God. Lay aside the weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul came to the end of his life, as you well know, in 2 Timothy. He said, I have finished my course. No one else runs your course. You're the only one. You're the only one that's got your life. There's nobody else like you. Well, we're all like you in a way. But we're all very unique. God has a specific plan for you. And no one else can fulfill that plan for you. And no one else can keep you from fulfilling that plan. There's a course. And you get to decide what you're going to do with the weights of your life. And you and I get to decide what we're going to do with the sins that we struggle with. And you and I get to decide whether we're going to just really just keep at it and run the race, this course that is God has given to us. So following God is not easy in this dark world that hates God's light. One of the reasons the Lord Jesus gave us this ordinance that we call communion, the Lord's Supper, is because life is so hard. And because this is such a dark, and it seems to me, getting darker world in which we live. It's not easy to live for God in this dark world. There are many examples in the scripture of believers, of people who were followers of God who messed up. I mean, think, wow, a couple of years ago we spent many weeks on Sunday morning studying the life of David. What a man of God! Described even by God as being a man after God's own heart. And yet think of how he looked and lusted and lost in his life. And think of Lot. We've looked at Lot in 2 Peter, and we'll get to him again in due time in God's will in the second chapter. But Lot, I mean, who would describe him as righteous twice in that passage? He was a follower of God. But what happened to Lot? You remember what happened to Lot. Here he is with Uncle Abraham. Abraham had the promise of God in his life. Abraham was the one that God said to leave Ur of the Chaldees. But he took nephew Lot with him. Praise the Lord. And so Lot learned all about God and all about God's word and all about God's promise from Uncle Abraham. And Lot became very prosperous, as did Abraham. And they came to the point, as you well know, that there was not enough land in here. They were kind of on top of each other. They needed more land. And Abraham graciously said, you choose which direction you'd like to go. And what did Lot choose? Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, that was his choice. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. Lot chose the prosperity of the current wave and of the culture and the world of the time. But think what Lot lost. I mean, Lot lost his life, his testimony. He lost his faith, it would seem. He got prosperous. He sat in the gate. He was well known. Think about how he lost his own wife, who was spared from Sodom and from the destruction, but her heart was still back there. And she looked and turned into salt. Think about his daughters. Sons-in-laws. His sons, two sons-in-law, they when Lot came and said, "Hey, God's going to destroy this place. We've got to go." They thought he was nuts. They thought he was mocking. They didn't leave. And the two daughters left. And they made each on successive nights, made their father drunk. They connived this. They talked about this. They planned this. Got their father drunk two nights in a row. And both were impregnated by their own father. I don't think that was worth it. I think Lot made a bad choice, don't you? We can do that too. When Lot chose Sodom and to go that direction, he had no idea where that was going to end up. See, we get to choose our direction, but we don't get to choose our destination. He made a choice. Instead of this way, I'm going to go this way. And God gives us the ability to make that choice. But when we plant those seeds, the seed is the direction. But the fruit, the very bitter fruit that he saw, that was the destination. And most people today don't understand this, but you and I as believers, God has told us we reap what we sow. So what do you do about that? Well, you can either look back at your past and see all the different mistakes and dumb things that you made and then get gloomy, or you can say, wow, now I get it. I'm going to plant some good, awesome stuff so it comes to fruition in the future. That's why God tells us these things. How about Demas? The Bible says Demas loved this present world. He was a believer. John Mark. Can you imagine John Mark? He's got Uncle Barnabas and the Apostle Paul, and John Mark has the privilege on going to go with them on the very first mission trip. But he turned back. He's a believer. But he turned back. Jonah, man of God. Extraordinary calling upon his life. I mean, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, turned back. Oh, that God would work in our leaders like he did in Nineveh there. Not, I'm saying the wrong. Yeah, no. I'm sorry, I missed it here. Nineveh, yeah. But he went from Joppa to Tarshish. Tarshish is the other place. Yeah, Nineveh. Sorry, I got confused there. But yeah, Jonah, I mean, he goes to Nineveh and he preaches and there's this extraordinary repentance that comes. It'd be awesome if God would do that in our country. What happened to Jonah? He got mad. He got proud. He got jealous. He got angry. Samson gave in to his lusts. Think of how God used him. He's a man of God. Moses lost his temper, struck the rock. Listen, following God is not easy. So how can you and I stay on track without getting distracted like these good people of God did? Well, our text tells us. Look at it. Verse 1. Let us lay aside weight and sin. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Watch. Looking unto Jesus. That's the only way that we can stay on track. When love falters, when faith falters, when you find you faltering in doubt or fear or whatever it might be, when your heart is heavy, what do? Run back to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, talking to Jesus, spending time with Jesus, that is what Scripture tells us. So I want you to look at verse 2. I'll give you three reasons here in our love relationship with Him. Three specifics. First of all, it says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That's the first two. Jesus is the author of our faith. What is the author? He's the one who started our faith. He's the one who is the originator, the founder of our faith. Never forget in your Christian journey that Jesus is the one who got you into it. He started this thing. He's the one who started us on this journey. We're on a path that he devised, and he saved us, and we're born again because he is the Savior. We did nothing to contribute to our salvation. We bring nothing but sin to the table. He is the author. Secondly, he is the finisher of our faith. Let us not forget that either. In our Christian journey, there was a time when we weren't saved. There's a time when we'll be in heaven. But between when we weren't saved and when we get to heaven, we get born again, and then at some time we pass away. Jesus is the author of our faith, and there will be a time where we will look on him whom they have pierced, and he is the finisher of our faith. He is the completer of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. That's what the trials of life are all about. He's using these trials in our lives to help us and to grow our faith. He is committed to helping us complete our journey. So we look to Jesus as our author. We look to Jesus as a finisher of our faith. Let me give you some scriptures along that line. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And one more, perhaps one of the most comforting of the promises of God about our own eternal security as his children. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's John 10:27-29. Jesus is the author of our faith, so look to him. Jesus is the finisher of our faith, so look to him. But then our verse goes on and gives us three different ways that Jesus is really the pattern for our faith, really a model for us to watch and to look to. Look at verse 2 where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But then look how he lived his life when the Bible says who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the pattern for our faith, for the joy set before him. It's very fascinating, I think, to think that when this writer is going to speak about Jesus enduring the cross, he ties that to the joy set before him. We can have joy in following Jesus. Jesus had joy that was set before him. We can have joy in this life as we follow him. But the greatest joy, what helps us to really endure, is that we'll see him one day. That's our greatest joy. Looking forward to meeting him in person, if you could put it that way. Seeing him, in fact, and indeed, seeing our precious Lord Jesus. Live for his smile. The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Not only can we have joy in following Jesus, but we can suffer for following Jesus. How can it be that we can know what we know about the life of Jesus and yet somehow think that we shouldn't suffer? How can it be that we can somehow want to follow Jesus but somehow have the idea that we shouldn't be mocked or rejected or laughed at or persecuted or questioned, or rejected? How is that? The Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. No one of us will ever suffer like Jesus did. And we will never follow Jesus without suffering for it. If we are resistant to suffering, we will be resistant to following Jesus. We might be like we looked at this morning. It might truly be born again. Might truly be the child of God. But we can't be following Jesus if we completely resist suffering. We'll never witness, never give a tract, never speak to others about our Lord, never own him openly. Our faith can't grow if we don't exercise it in talking about the one in whom our faith is. He endured the cross. He's the pattern for our faith in joy. He's the pattern for our faith in enduring the cross. But then there's another phrase there I'd like to touch on with us. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Not only we can have joy in following Jesus, not only can we suffer for following Jesus, but along that same line of suffering, we can be shamed. I don't mean ashamed ourselves, but people can heap shame on us for following Jesus. People can be so cruel to Christians. We see that throughout Scripture. People can be so cruel to those who will name Christ. We think about, Jen was reading to me tonight, she was reading a commentary she's working through about from Spurgeon on Matthew, the book of Matthew, and she's toward the end, and she was reading about the folks that were gathered around the cross and how they rejected Jesus. All the ones that he healed, that he fed, was there not one that would rise up and say, don't do this? No, they all rejected him. And they all said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. We can be shamed for following Jesus. He suffered agony. He suffered in public. He suffered stripped of his covering. And of course, that shame was part of the torture that the Roman Empire put together in order to belittle and destroy and make a horrible example of criminals. That shame is part of the torture. And it's very possible for us, my brothers and sisters, it's very natural for us to shrink from following Jesus when others misunderstand or mock or belittle us. So what do? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Because if we don't look to him and recognize that I'm following the one who already went through this for me and I love him, then we will shrink from that as we face the price that is paid, and we'll be tempted to think it's not worth it. Oh, it's worth it. It's worth it to see him one day. It's worth it to review with him the life that we lived and the price that we paid and the pressure that was put upon us and how we loved him all the way to the end. Then remember how it did end for Jesus. Notice the last phrase in verse 2. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how it all ended for Jesus. Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus made it. He finished his course as Paul finished his. He completed his course. He sat down in heaven. And one day, you and I will make it. One day, you will wake up in glory. You'll never have the Lord's Supper again. Not like this. You'll never have to confess sin again. One day, this journey that we're on that is so long, takes so long and can be so hard. And sometimes we can just be like the typical little child on a long car ride who says, are we there yet? And we can be like that on this long, challenging, difficult, arduous, hard journey as we look to Jesus. And there's light at the end of the tunnel, but that light seems a long way off sometimes. And one day you'll make it. One day the journey will be complete. In the meantime, keep your eyes on the one you're following, looking unto Jesus.